The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Morning. My message this morning, as we are chucking through 1 Corinthians, this morning, 1 Corinthians 6:1-11, if you could turn there, to sue or not to sue? That's the question. That's the question that was being asked there in Corinth, to sue or not to sue. Well, folks, I believe you will agree with me. We live in a lawsuit-crazed society, don't we? I saw something a couple years ago that really got my attention and my tickled my funny bone. There was a person behind another person at a red light, and they were, I don't know exactly what they're doing. It looked like they were trying to get in their, and they're trying to get in their purse or something, and it just barely, you know, she let her foot off the, and it just barely, it just, tapped the other car in front. Well, the next thing I know, the door opens, and the person in front there that she tapped fell out of the car and started wiggling around, going, oh, my neck, my neck. I thought, you know what, man? I don't care. I'm going to be a witness to this. I'm going to tell somebody this is a bunch of baloney. But that's where we're at. It's all about money, isn't it? Lawsuits. Matter of fact, in the United States alone, over 15 million civil suits were filed in the courts in one recent 12-month period. 15 million, folks. By some 610,000 lawyers. And their number is increasing. Every year, 34,000 new lawyers every year comes out of our law school. Each year, a number of cases filed in both federal court and state courts grows so dramatically, check this out, that the Supreme Court says it's weakening our judicial system, and they're going to have to do something about it. Now, in some countries, if you have a lawsuit and you lose, if you make a lawsuit and then you lose, you have to pay. You have to pay for the lawsuit. So that, I think that would deter some. At any rate, but what we see today in the court system is nothing new. In fact, in ancient Greece, home of the world's first democracy, the courts were brimming with activity of lawsuits. The Greeks were characteristically a litigating people. In fact, the law courts were one of their chief entertainments. Instead of movies, they went to the court system. And I tell you, when I first came to this area, I got a traffic ticket. And then I found out people don't want to go to Carthage. They don't get to go to Carthage. They have to go to Carthage. And I just didn't understand that until I realized the court, the county seat's up there, and so is the courthouse. But when I went there, it was very interesting. It's full. Very interesting. It's almost like, you know, when I first came here, it would be almost like going to the movie. It was so entertaining, especially if you wore, if you snuck in a cell phone and it went off. Oh, man. And that happened. The judge went nuts. Everybody went nuts. It was quite entertaining. And so for the Greeks, it was entertaining. It was something that they would go to, again, to pass the time. In a Greek city, every man was more or less a lawyer and spent a very great part of his time either deciding or listening to law cases. So Corinth was, and probably always was, a litigating town. And so Corinth, with its metropolitan atmosphere, big city, international trade centers, and close proximity to Athens, became the lawsuit capital of Greece. Why? This could have helped the whole process becoming polluted by litigation mania in that area. Unfortunately, the church in Corinth also became contaminated by the same obsession. By the way, an obsession that even flourishes in Christianity circles today. It really does. So gang, our study this morning in 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 11, Paul identifies the problem plaguing the Corinthians, Christians, and exposes its source, offering a workable solution, not only for these believers, but also for us Christians today. Well, let's read it together. Please stand for God's word being read. Verse 1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters of things? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? Did you know that? We're going to judge angels. Wow! Not quite yet, but we will. How much more then? Things that pertain to this life. If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to you for your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? Sarcasm here from Paul. Not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? Verse 6, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brother. Verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither practice fornication, nor those that practice adulterers, nor practicing homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor practicing covetousness, nor practicing drunkenness, or practicing revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such are some of you. Were some of you, not anymore, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. So, there was a problem, which seemingly is always the problem when the church imitates the pagans around them. Amen? See, there's no problem, usually in the church, or probably always in the church, when we stated this right here. It tells us everything we need to know. It's the book of life. God's word, get it? God's words. And so, but what we do is, many times, we take this stuff, we rip the pages out because we don't like it. Now, I like most of this, but there's some things in here I don't like. I'm just telling you. Turn the other cheek? That's not the American way around here. You know? Get to know your wife, study her. Not so much. Rather study football. See, there's some things in here that I don't like. But guess what? That doesn't mean a hill of beans. This is God's word, man. God's word. And if we follow this word, things are cake. But what happens to the church is that we get into this PC deal. You know, PC, for you that don't know what that means, political correctness. And we follow man's word. And we start following some pagan doctrine somewhere or the world's little correctness, and we get in trouble. And so did the Corinthian church. The church always gets in trouble when we imitate the pagans around us. Thus, the Corinthian Christians took their disputes to the civil courts where unbelievers judged their cases. Now, please notice with me, Paul's indigenous reaction to this practice. Verse 1, and then we're going to jump down to 6 and 7. He says, verse 1, does any of you, when he has a case against neighbor or brother, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? 6 and 7, but brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Actually, then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. And it is, isn't it? It's such a disgrace when it happens. You've already lost, whether you win or not. Because of this nonsense, non-believers must have had a field day watching these Christians call each other to the witness stand. Can you imagine that? Witnessing their silly display of selfishness. Narcissisticism. Is that a word? I just made it one. But you get it. Selfish. Must have had the unsaved, the non-believers, sneering at their Christianity even more than usual. That's usually what happens today, especially when we get into the media. No wonder Paul, in verse 7, tells them that regardless of the outcome of their lawsuits, they have already losers. They've already lost because they've warred against each other in front of non-believers. Would you ever, and it's been done before, you know it has, go against your mom and dad or your brother and sister, blood brother and sister, in a lawsuit? Wouldn't that be horrible? It would be just horrible. I'll tell you something, some dirty laundry about Calvary Chapel. We're not perfect, okay? As you know, Chuck Smith started a movement back in the 60s, and it flourished. We have over 2,000 churches now. And they're all kind of independent of one another, but we're also affiliated with one another. We have church boards with pastors on them, and we're accountable. And everything was good. And really, not too many people had anything really bad to say about Calvary Chapels. Not many. It's a few, maybe, that was just out there. And then Chuck passes. And after Chuck passes, instead of Calvary's, you know, coming together and really coming together and being right, I think because of so much money, there was that litigation in Costa Mesa. And now you get on the website and you put Calvary Chapel in and a bunch of stuff comes up. See, it never would have happened if they just would have said, okay, let's come to the church and agree to disagree or come and agree to disagree agreeably. Let's just come and we'll let the church handle this and say what's going on and we'll do a thing through the church. No, they couldn't do that. Why? Because there was so much money. There was all kinds of money. There was all kinds of radio stations. There was all kinds of everything. And there was some litigation. And it was sadness. It killed us. We wept. It was a horrible thing. Now it's over. Now check this out. This is something I read the other day. Or actually, I talked to a guy out there the other day at Costa Mesa, Roger Wayne. This is what he told me. After millions of dollars, guess what? Everyone dropped their lawsuits. I could have sent some of that this way. We would have told them what to do, right, gang? Absolutely. But after millions of dollars, they're fighting. Finally, they got a clue. Finally, somebody looked in here and saw that, hey, what they were doing was not biblical. Now, who that was, maybe Chuck was saying, God, please, convict somebody. And so they did. So now, you know, everyone's hunky-dory. Everyone kind of, you know, went. They took that money, gave it to the world, gave it to the non-believer, and then they decided to work it out, and they did. They worked it out inside the church. Why didn't they do that to begin with? What God's word says to do. And now everything's good, you know, we're okay. But guess what happened? There's a stain, isn't there? And that's what happens. We go against brother against brother, you know, love you, bro. And the next thing you know, you're suing them, man. There's a stain now. Oh, we'll get over it. God's good at stain remover. Yeah, he's got a great stain remover there. His blood, right? We'll get over that. What a great lesson for us, for Calvary's, and for us this morning. It just is. I am so you know, you guys are the heat, the bomb. I tried to bring this, the saying, the freeze, you're the freeze. It never took. You know, like, you're the bomb, you're the freeze. So I am so pleased with this group, with this church. There's two people came to me several years ago, brothers and sisters in the Lord. They had a problem. They were going to sue each other. Not for even forget which one was going to sue the other. But they came to me. And I said, you know, let me show you something in the Word here. Years ago. And I said, okay, we'll stop. We won't do that. Can you intervene? Oh, okay. It's like, I didn't want to. You get that? Okay, you guys get that, right? Two brothers and sisters, love them both with all my heart. One's still here, another one actually moved away. So there's this dispute. And guess what? We worked it out. We worked it out. Now, did one or the other have to give stuff up? And we're going to see here, did the other one have one? I remember one of them had to, like, you know, turn the other cheek. But guess what? They worked it out. And it didn't come into a big deal. And no lawyers got any money. Yeah, right. And it wasn't displayed in the civil courts. Very few people knew about it except us pastors. Man, that's awesome. And now when you look back, I happened to see one of the people, they come into town, and they were coming by, and they stopped. And you know what? They brought that up and said, "This, I'm so glad that happened, that we, you know, they didn't have to go to court." And now it's completely forgotten about. They went on with their lives, and guess what? God has blessed both of them. That's the thing. See, you go to court, you make all this rumble, and we're bad witnesses, and you hate each other because you go to court, man, it gets hot, doesn't it? Even gets hotter. They're over there, you're over here, you're looking at them. You know, you can't do that when you're with a bunch of pastors because we're praying, the Holy Spirit's right there. Judge, can you please pray for this? I don't think so. He'd go to prison, right? So now what's the big difference? They both got blessed, and we'll see here in the coming that's what happens when we turn the other cheek, when we love our brothers and sisters. It's that God blesses us. Oh, it might not seem at the time, but guess what? We put our pride down, we put our anger down, and God likes that. He digs that. And we're humble. And then guess what? He blesses us. He might not be immediate. God many times doesn't work like that, does he? But he does. He blesses us. No wonder Paul tells us that we lose. Whether we win or not, we go to court. Question. Who will believe that Christianity is the answer to life's problem when those who follow Christ run to the world to sell their differences? Who will believe that? Well, wait a minute. Your Jesus is everything? Then what do you need a judge for? That's what they say. That's how they roll. You know, folks, it seems to me that many Christians, we're so good at shooting ourselves in the proverbial foot, aren't we? We just are. I guess that's why God got so much mercy for us. Look at those dumb Christian kids I got down there. Oh, my goodness. They're shooting themselves in the foot again. It has lots of mercy for us, which leads me to life lesson one. I have to give a note of clarification here. And let me be clear. Paul is not attacking the courts now. Okay? No. He's not anti-government. And if you don't believe me, read Romans 13, 1 through 7. You might want to take a note down. Romans 13, 1 through 7. He digs the government. He understands the government's role. God has put the government in a role in our society. No, his concern is not the public court system itself, but the believers who use it as a floor for the squabbles. Gang, when this happens, the witness of the church and of us is weakened, and unbelievers, non-believers, scoff and jeer at us. So our application question is this. And it might show up tonight at our home study, probably will, as a defendant of Christianity. How's your witness? And is your life any different from the plaintiff's? You can check that out. Witness, plaintiff. Remember, non-believers are watching you. Matter of fact, every day you're on trial. You don't know it, but you are. Every day. Now we looked at the problem. Let's look at the solution. Next, Paul moves his discussion from the problem to the solution. The Corinthians had failed to apply the facts of their Christianity, identity, and inheritance, by the way. So Paul walks them through these truths one more time. These Corinthians are a lot like us, huh? We just don't get it the first time. So again and again, again, I think that's why God loves us so much and he gives us so much mercy is because we're just those sheep, you know? That just, oh, okay, I wandered off. I did it again. Oh, I got stuck in barbed wire. Oh, it's just like, I have this picture in my office I always look at. When I'm thinking I'm all that, you know, and then I look at it, and Jesus is on this cliff. And I'm the sheep, proverbial sheep, is stuck way up underneath this little hole on a huge cliff. And I'm sitting there going, and Jesus has reached his hand down there and grabbing me, you know, bringing me back up. I have this little dog, Nina, won't die. I prayed, God, take her. Please take her. She won't die. I don't know. It's got to be my wife. She just loves that dog, you know. And it's blind. Don't have very many teeth. Can't hear at all. Can barely walk. And she walks in circles all the time. But one thing she does, when she gets in a place, like in a corner, she gets in a corner, right? And she just stares at the corner. And she can't get out of the corner. She barks. She knows to bark. And every time my wife comes in and gets her out of the corner, I'm like, I go and go, stupid dog, just back up. You know. But now my wife, she rushes right in. That's the way Christ is for us. We're stuck in a corner. And we start whining. Here comes Christ. Picks us up out of the corner. That dog's taught me a lot. But it needs to go home to see Jesus. Yeah, you know, it's crazy because when we leave, we can't leave both of us leave at the same time, or we have to take the dog. But anyway, it's all good. It's teaching me a lot. So, he says to us, there's a solution. There's a solution. So Paul reminds them of who they are in Christ in verse 2. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Do you not know, you guys? You're going to judge the world. Man, you're going to judge angels. You're going to judge the world. You're somebody. You see, church, in Christ, we are somebody. And one day we will join the Lord to rule over the earth. You don't believe me? Jude 14, 15, Revelation 2, 26, 27. Should come up on the board soon. If you're a note taker, check it out. And so we will. Based on this, he asked the Corinthians, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law in the courts? Aren't you? Of course you are, he says. And so Paul, matter of fact, can you hear Paul right now in his sarcasm as he practically shouts between the lines of this letter? Folks, they didn't have to be legal experts to solve many of these cases, all of the cases actually, to resolve these disputes. You see, once they really understood their position in Christ and the appropriate biblical principles, they had the essentials, they had it all. All they need to do was apply them. And guess what? The same holds true today for us. After that question, then Paul in verse 3 asks another one, do you not know that we shall judge angels? So how much more matters of this life? You know, you see his argument here, don't you? We're going to judge angels. Yeah, you can't judge a little dispute. So God's desire for his kids are with authority over both heaven and earth. Certainly, we, like the ancient saints of Corinth, have the right an obligation to resolve our own squabbles. Now, I'm not talking about criminal. I'm talking about lawsuits. I believe the problem basically is that there is a lack of trust with believers. They would rather trust a lawyer and a judge than they would their pastors and leaders. Do you know why that is? This. It's got to be. If they trusted this over litigation, there wouldn't be any litigation. And that's the matter, fact of the matter. Now, in verse 4 and 5, Paul uses sarcasm to gavel his point into the Corinthians' mind. Let's read it again. If then you have a law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? Supreme Court judge comes in here. He's just like you guys. Just like you guys. I don't care if he's got his robe on or not. Matter of fact, we might ask him to sit in the back seat. But you know, Paul says, hey, do you get this point? Do you understand? In verses 4 and 5, he uses sarcasm and he speaks to the saints there in Corinth. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man? This is a shame to you, he says. There's not one wise guy there who will be able to decide between his brethren? Not one wise guy? But really, you know, isn't there one guy there? Come on, guys, he says. Paul isn't putting down the non-believers when he says judges are of no account in the church. He just wants to show that the unsaved don't have the spiritual insight available to believers that we have. They don't even get it. They don't know the Word of God. Now, you might get a Christian judge, but he can't really do anything about it. Gang, asking a non-Christian for godly advice is like seeking marriage counseling from someone who's been divorced 7 times. Or, better yet, entering a writing contest with judges who can't read. Yeah. So in verse 5, Paul says, the idea is not only absurd, but it's shameful. So like ice cube on a sensitive tooth, we've all been there, amen. Paul continues to chill their pride in verses 7 and 8. He shows them the right way to respond. He says, why not rather be wronged? Are you kidding me? Me be wronged? Yeah. Why not be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? I know this is hard to swallow, gang. It just is. But Paul says, if fellow Christians slander us, we should suffer the wrong rather than sue them in court. That's what he's saying. Man, that just don't make sense. And that's not the American way. American way, if you sap me, I'll blow you away. If believers defraud us, we should take the loss instead of pressing charges. That's what Paul's saying. Can you do that? As I said, this is a tough teaching to apply, especially to us Americans. Like the Corinthians, we want to stand up for our rights and fight for our own reputations and possessions. But Jesus makes our responsibility clear, very clear. Let's look at what he says in Matthew 5, 38. Let's look at it. It should come on the board. You have heard that it is said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. Yeah! Bring that home, right? Let's do it. Whoa, 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 whoa. We like that. But I say, he continues to you, do not resist him who is evil. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn him the other. Also. What? Did I read that right, Jesus? If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, then you better take your coat off and give it to him too. Huh? And your pants and your underwear, well, let's not get carried away. Everything, whatever he wants. But the Corinthians violate this teaching. And he says in verse 8, on the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud each other. And it's your brother, he says. So not only did they refuse to turn the other cheek, but they also demanded an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, restitution. Well, that's a hard teaching, isn't it? Some societies are okay with this. Not us. Not this society. I don't know if I could turn the other cheek if someone slapped me. Now, if they're challenging my family, that's a different story. But how if someone comes up and just kind of wails on you? It's tough, isn't it? It's tough. Now, this doesn't give you a license to come to me and wail on me, okay? I'll stick Nina on you, my dog. She'll stare at you. Here's what the thing. I used to, many years ago, first started the church, argue with people. My rights. I'm the pastor. Pastor Ben right here. And just blow up, you know, and get as loud as they get. I'd be okay until they got loud. Then I'd get loud. Not anymore. God's taught me a great lesson. And we just can't do that. We got to love people. Sorry you feel like that. Please, don't leave mad. Just leave. No, just kidding. It's just something that you learn in your spiritual walk. How can a person be like that, full of the Spirit, being next to Jesus all the time? And when this stuff starts in your life, whether it be family, and usually it starts in the family, it's usually not the next door neighbor that wants to take some of your land. However, I've been there as well. I didn't get upset. I just said, this guy wanted to take some of my land, my next door neighbor. He wanted to take my land. Get the guns out, honey. We're going to war. So I just went down and got a surveyor and surveyed the land and sent him a copy of it. And I got a copy of it. And did you know what happened? He was out there in the yard one day. I went over and said, hey, my friend, thank you for clearing some of my land off. I wanted to get that cleared off anyway. Now, I'm sorry about all this. I know you haven't been around. I've had this house, you know, forever, and I know that, you know, you might have got. And I just kind of made friends with him, and he was okay with it because it was a, you know, legal kind of a thing with a surveyor, and he was okay, and we became friends. You can make friends, and that's the right kind of litigation, amen? Yeah. And so he says, why not be wrong? That's the thing we do. Matter of fact, Jesus says, turn the other cheek, give him your shirt. But the Corinthians violated it. Many times we do as well. It's our pride. Which brings me to my second life lesson, life look, application, whatever you want to call it. And it's in the form of a question, are you haughty? In these situations, are you humble? See, a woman can be very, very humble until something like that happens, and then forget it. I've been wronged. I've been touched. I'm not letting this go. Are you a vengeful person? The kind that demands an eye for an eye, looks for a fight, judges with critical heart? If that resembles you, then know this. The root of this attitude is nothing other than pride, the original sin, pride. Solomon once said, Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Isn't that true? Another question, are you humble? When slapped on one cheek, do you turn the other? Because listen, check this out, remember, I love this, Proverbs 22:4, and it's so apropos for today. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are what? Riches, honor, and life. Bring it. Look, if someone came up to you and said, look, I'm going to slap you right now. Someone's going to slap you today, and if you can handle it and just love them anyway, man, you're going to get $1 million. And you're going to be honored throughout the whole United States. And you're going to live to be 180 years old. Would you do it? Some of you go, no way, man. I can't do that. But this is what God's saying. Now, I'm exaggerating, of course. But it's up to us. It just is. He says, and I believe God. We don't believe God if we succumb and turn the other cheek, it's up to us. Now look, I'm not speaking about military and wars. God says something completely different about that. I'm talking about here in the church. with one another. There's enough problems with one another. Amen? We're not talking about evil personified, because God gives in Romans there, gives the, you know, gives us the policemen and the, you know, our military, the proper tools to take care of business. I'm talking about in the church here. Now, that doesn't mean that if it's a non-believer, you can smack him. He's speaking about not only this turning the other cheek in the church, but he's also talking about out there when a non-believer takes advantage of you. It's up to us. Besides, don't you want to leave some room for God's wrath? Do you want to take it all? God can do much more than you can. Amen? Yeah, you don't want to be on the wrong side of God, the bad side of Him. No way. Hey, here's one for you. I want you to really think about this. I don't know exactly who quoted this. There's a couple different people. David Jeremiah, I think. It's been said the gauge of a person's character and integrity is seen in what irritates them. Think about that. What irritates you? What irritates you? Someone being kind of rough with you? Verbally? Someone that hangs up on you, maybe? What irritates you? Something small irritates you, then you're a small person. You look at someone that little things irritate them. Their character and integrity, not so much. Check it out. Something big, nothing irritates you unless it's really big. You know what irritates me? I got a call from a very, real good brother this morning, just before I came in here. And his brother-in-law and his sister-in-law, his wife's brother, had an accident this morning in Nashville, Tennessee, and killed one of them, and the other one doesn't look like they're going to make it. That kind of stuff irritates me, because that man has gone through so much hardship in the past couple years. It irritates me, man, that the enemy won't leave him alone. It irritates me. Father, we come before you and ask God that you be with him right now in Jesus' name. Does things small irritate you? Then the quote is, you're a small person. But if only the big things irritate you, things that are really important, then you're a big person. Something to think about. Another one, he says, are people afraid to approach you? Or are they easy? Are you approachable? Are you easy to be approached about something? Are they afraid that if they approach you, you're going to atom bomb? I've met people like that before. Like, man, I go around them. Right, man? And like, oh, look at them. Because if I look at them, have you ever seen people like that? I have. I don't know. Even Christians. I had a really good friend. He was a Christian. Called him Grumpy Bill. I didn't want to be around him. If I got too high in life, I'd call Grumpy Bill and bring me right back down. It's like Grumpy Bill. I avoided him. And sometimes that's what happens to us Christians. It's not good. It's not good. So, we first must apply Matthew 18, 15 through 17. And here's the thing. Matthew 18, 15 through 17. And what does that say? That means you get the two people together and you talk about it. Let's talk about this. And let's have the scripture for our law book. Let's talk about it. Let's bring both of them together. No gossip. Bring them together. Sit them down. Let's do it. Number two, if that don't work, then we go to 1 Corinthians 6:5. Bring it before the leaders or the pastors of the church and we discuss it. In the name of Jesus, by the power of His Holy Spirit. Amen? And that's the rules. Now, finally, as we are moving to end this, verses 9 through 11, Paul shifts the focus from believers, positions in the Lord, to their inheritance. Our inheritance. Did you know that we are heirs of the kingdom? His point is that when we fight with fellow believers, earthly goods, we cheapen our heavenly riches and act like non-believers who will, by the way, never see heaven. That's what we do. So go ahead, fight amongst each other. God's given your heavenly blessings to me. Go ahead. I'll take them. In reality, he doesn't give them to me. That's heresy. Sorry. I wish it would. But you know, that's the truth. That's what goes on here. It's that they just say it cheapens our heavenly riches. Which leads me to a statement. There's no inheritance for the unrighteous. Once again, Paul reminds the Corinthians of a truth that already they knew, but we all need to be reminded again, don't we? Don't we? We all need to be reminded. And so, verse 9 and 10, or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, he says. Do not be deceived, even by the Supreme Court. Don't be deceived by any judge, except the mighty judge. Neither fornicators, idolaters, I read this last week, adulterers, Sodomites, homosexuals, thieves, covetousness, drunks. We read it. But one thing I want to show you. I had a person come up to me the other day and said, hey, how about this thing? You know, but check this out. People have asked me, because of the modern day thing that's going on, operations, things of that sort, they said, well, what about this transgender thing? Is that something that, you know, people are always asking crazy questions like that, right? And I'm like, well, let me see. I'm not sure. Let me see what's going on. Check this out. Sodomites, you see that? It's also interpreted effeminate. What does that mean? It means acting feminine, guys, or the way, other way around. Then I got to really research it. I went, well, that's pretty, what? So I went further, and it's like transvestites. When you want to change, when you want to say, God, that wasn't, you know, I've always been in this body. I'm so sick and tired of hearing that. And I'd love them. Please, God, bring them here so they'll get the good news. They can be transferred by the right thinking. But here, I'm like, it blew my mind because now I can tell people, hey, well, let's look over here. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. And so that's what that means. If you practice that stuff. Now, another question. Well, what if you already had the operation and now you get saved? Do you have to go back and do that? No. God loves you like you are. You done goofed up, right? Can you go back and not be an adulterer? Can you go back and not, you know, be a drunkard? No, you can't. You just need to right then and there ask God into your life. And guess what? Because these bodies are going to be gone, man. We're going to have new bodies. And so just accept Jesus. Just love on God. The Corinthians knew this. Paul adds, and such were some of you. And you guys too. But you were washed by your... sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. You see, God says, no matter what you are or what you've done, it doesn't matter because His blood washes all that stuff away. Amen? His blood covers everything. It doesn't matter. You can't, it don't matter. If you're a Hitler and you ask God into your life, oh man, now I'm getting crazy, huh? But that's the truth. It washes your sins right away. The Corinthians knew their past was riddled with vice, but in Jesus they were a new people, a new moral code, a new mindset, a new family, a new inheritance, and a new authority. So how could they even think of handling the disagreements as they did when they were unsaved? I like what Warren Wolfe says on this matter. He says, certainly people who are truly born again will go to heaven in spite of their many failings. But the new birth brings a new nature, and a new nature means a new appetite. I like that. Don't you guys like that? I like it. The Christian still has the ability to sin, but not the desire to sin. Any teaching that makes it easy to sin, it's not biblical doctrine. Know that. Be not deceived. Paul lists the awful sins that was once that ruled our lives, even our lives, and reminded them of what Jesus had done for them. Justified them, sanctified them, washed them in the blood of Christ. And the Christian is a new creature now, a new one, improves it by breaking with the old life. We do not inherit the kingdom of God by refraining from sin. You guys know that, amen? But we prove that we are going to heaven by the godly lives that we live, quote and unquote. I think it's awesome. So, what do we say? In closing, what do we say now? Of course, it's the application. We got to apply this to our lives now, amen? Yes, we do. The Corinthians failed to practice what they knew was right, but not for us. No. We can apply what we know is right. So we won't make the same mistakes as Corinthians did. We won't have to hit the same chuck holes in the street. We can avert them because of what we see here. And so I see four applications that we can glean from. Very quickly, if you're taking notes, they should come up on the board. Know this. A lawsuit, if permissible. There'll be four times I say that. The reason I say it four times is because I want you to get it. A lawsuit is permissible when and only when the issue does not involve a local church or fellow Christian. Did you check that out? A church, God's church, or a fellow Christian. Paul isn't talking about cases where one of the opposing parties is a non-Christian. However, in legal issues, as in life, believers should always allow biblical values to direct every decision they make. Number two, if you're taking notes, again, jot it down like this. A lawsuit is permissible when our motive is not pride, but justice. That's important. The courtroom should never be used as a floor for our selfishness. Instead, we should always strive to reflect God's righteous standards. Number three, a lawsuit is permissible when the issue does not bring shame to Christ's name or his church. Don't bring shame to his name or his church. You see, gang, as Christians, glorifying God should be the top priority in everything we do, right? That's the litmus test. Am I glorifying God? That's it. That's exactly what the question should be said for us whenever we do anything. Number four, finally, the last one. A lawsuit is permissible when we are absolutely confident that it is God's will. When we're absolutely confident it's God's will. So if that litmus test takes all four, then you're in. Go ahead. The best way to determine this is to spend time in His Word and to pray before we act. Before we act. The last life lesson today is the greatest offense. You know what the greatest offense is? Continue to carry on with this kind of attitude of hating each other, not changing. There's two things that I want to say. Number one, there's those that may be in here, one, two, maybe more, that can't change because they have not been regenerated. They haven't had the blood of Christ change them. They can't change because they have no Christ, no Jesus, no Holy Spirit, no God in them. Number two, it's those that continue with their prideful heart to hold things against their brothers and sisters instead of resolving them in love, even if it means turn the other cheek. And if you're not ready to turn the other cheek, you need to get with Jesus, man. You need to look. We're all got something there that's like, man, I don't know. But what is your core? Does your core say, I love him even when I'm right? How about that? Oh, it's easy to stand when you're wrong. Oh, well, yeah, I was messed up. But how about when you're right? That's what Christ wants. He wants it all. He will not relent until he has it all. And do you know what that means? To have it all? He wants it even when you're right about something.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know him more.